blessings of the Lord, the fellowship we enjoy. And I just was sitting there thinking of all the blessings that God's given me. And tonight I just want to, there may be some people here that haven't been going here very long, and you may not know who our church board is. And I'm thankful that God gave me some people to work with that are just, it's a joy to work with them. And I want to, I'd like for my deacons to stand, Brother Tom Shear, and whoever he's holding there, it's some kin to him, I think. And Brother Ron McDonald is another one of our deacons. And Brother Tom Crawford is another one of our deacons. And our church secretary, board secretary, is Betty Trout. I'd just like for you to look around. These are the people I work with. They bless me constantly. And I want us to show our appreciation to the members of our church board. They are blessed. Amen. That's all right. Let's just show our appreciation. Give them a standing ovation. They deserve it. God bless you guys. All of you. What a blessing. What a blessing. Boy, praise God. Amen. God bless you so much. Praise the Lord Jesus. And fellas, I'd like to talk with you after church. I'd like to have a raise if it... Never mind. I'm just funny. That's right. I'm just funny. I tell you what, God has been so good, and I'm grateful. I'm grateful for His blessings. Amen. I want to spend just a little time with you tonight in the Word, and I'd like to ask you to pray with me now and ask God's blessing and anointing upon the Word as it goes out. Father, in Jesus' name, you know our needs, you know our hearts, you know everyone that is in this room, and you know, Heavenly Father, the things that we all have need of. I pray that you will speak to us tonight in a special way, that you will touch our hearts. May we be encouraged in you, and may we be challenged, Heavenly Father, through your word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be want us to be for these critical hours. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. I want to talk to you for just a little while tonight on when God used a stick. Exodus chapter 3 and 4 are at the same time humorous and powerful. Humorous and powerful. Have you ever just been reading the Bible and you just started chuckling? You know, I mean, it's an interesting book, and there's some of that stuff in there is just plumb funny. How God deals with His people. Moses is out asking himself, where am I? Exodus 3 and 4. He's asking himself where I am. He's in a strange land. It's not the end of the world. But I guarantee you one thing. You could see the end of the world from where Moses was. It was that close. For 40 years he had trained to be the next Pharaoh. But now he has sunk to the depths. His exile from any kingly ambitions he may have ever had. He finds himself married to a preacher's daughter. That's right. He's employed by his father-in-law. You can't get much meager than that. Exodus 3 and 1 is where we begin our Bible reading. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. We often meet God in unlikely places. How many has ever met God and was surprised He was there? The mountain of God is nearly always located in some out-of-the-way place. Who walks with God must take his way across far distances and gray to goals that others do not see, where others do not care to be. Who walks with God must have no fear when danger and defeat appear, nor stop when every hope seems gone, for God, our God, moves ever on. But let me tell you something about Moses. At this point in his life, Moses didn't know he was walking with God. He was not aware of that. He had no clue that God was behind any of this. And you and I have, we've been in places where we were sure that God wasn't within a million miles. How many's ever been in a place like that? And we would like to be in a place like that. No hands were raised. But you go to places like that. You get in places like that. And as far as Moses was concerned, he was all alone in this God-forsaken place he found himself in. And there have been times that, as far as I could tell, God was off vacationing in some other galaxy. He was certainly not in my picture at all. Now, I'll grant you this much. Moses was not looking for God out there in that bush country. He just wasn't. He wasn't singing, "I'll be seeing you in all those old familiar places that this heart of mine embraces." No, he wasn't singing that song. And then a phenomenal thing happened. Exodus chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 said, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt." Interesting, isn't it? The day had started like any other day. Moses called his sheep, rounded them up, led them to fresh pasture in Sinai Peninsula. It was pretty hot that day. Suddenly something caught his eye. It was a bush that had burst into flame. Now those who are in the know tell me that that really wasn't all that unusual a sight in that part of the world at that time. They said that bushes would often ignite in the intense midday heat as the sun's rays magnified some of the quartz crystal lying on the ground. Normally, the fire would have burned itself out in a few minutes, leaving only a pile of ashes. What was unusual about this fire was that the bush was not being consumed. It was just constantly ablaze. So Moses has asked question one, "Where am I?" Now he asked question two, "Why is this bush burning and yet it is not being consumed?" It was a common bush. And may I remind us all that God reminds, that God reveals himself in the common things of life. I have known young preachers to start out in the ministry, and you talk to them, and they say, "I'm waiting on a certain church to call me. I'm just waiting for someone to discover me. I have my eye set on that church or that calling or this calling." Friend, let me tell you how to be used of God. Whenever you see a need, ask God to lay a burden on your heart. It may not pay anything. It may not be glamorous. But go at it. Give it all you got. Do it for the glory of God. And let God take care of the incidentals. Amen. That's the way to do it. Let God take care. God reveals himself in the common things of life. Helen and I were 19 years of age when we took our first pastorate in southeastern central Oklahoma, Salisaw. I don't know if you call that south or north or central. It was in the land of Midian, as far as I was concerned. And we had received the call, and the way that all happened was we had a pastor friend that we had preached for that pastored the old Assembly of God Church in Ninikaw. Now, there used to be an Assembly of God Church there, and I preached in that church. And had some good services in that church, by the way. But we had preached for this particular pastor, and the church at Salisaw Crossroads called him to come candidate for the church. Well, he and his wife weren't really ready to leave Ninikaw, and so he told that board, said, "Hey, I know of a couple. Hadn't been married all that long, and you know, I think they might make y'all a good pastor." He said, "You need to call them and give them a try." And I remember the day that Jim Jackson, the deacon, one of the deacons of that church, called and asked us to come down. All the way down Highway 9, I think it was. There wasn't I-40 then. I think it was Highway 9. My wife and I talked about, what kind of a looking man do you think Jim Jackson's going to be? And you know, we had this conversation going all the way down the highway there. And you know what? When we got down there, we had pretty well described Jim Jackson. He looked quite a bit like that, didn't he, Helen? Just an amazing thing. Well, they voted us in. Were they ever fortunate? I'm telling you, when you're 19 years old, and you've got to preach three times a week, you better do it, or you ain't going to be around very long. And I promise you, some of those messages probably were severely lacking in any real spiritual food and meat. But I tell you what I didn't have in spiritual meat, I made up for it in spitting, shouting. And we had church, and we had people saved. And may I tell you one of the sidelights of that? It's back in the days when there wasn't any such thing as air conditioning. No. We didn't have an air-conditioned building. We had windows on the side of the thing. And I didn't know this until several years later. But there's a successful Assembly of God preacher pastoring an Assembly of God church that's been at that church for over 30 years now. Told me one day, he said, "You didn't know anything about it, but we used to come and we would sit on the fenders of our car and listen through those open windows to you preach. We were so under conviction we couldn't stand it, but we were too bullheaded to get in and come to the altar. But let me tell you, you preached us under conviction more times than you ever knew about." Praise God. I like stuff like that. Praise the Lord. You can find God in the common things of life. He reveals himself. But when the presence of God is there, it hallows everything. Where God is, ladies and gentlemen, nothing is drab and ordinary. Hallelujah. But the burning bush really isn't the main part of this story. It was an unusual occurrence, but it wasn't the most important thing about this story. The burning bush introduced Moses to the supernatural. It was his introduction to God. Sure, his father-in-law was a religious man, a priest, but ritual didn't interest Moses all that much. He had seen too many Egyptian holy men who were charlatans. They ate at Pharaoh's table. They sung Pharaoh's song. They danced to Pharaoh's music. There was no reality in the thousand and one gods who were worshipped up and down the Nile River. But here is a bush aflame and it won't burn up. I must see about this. And he finds himself asking the question others would ask on the day of Pentecost hundreds of years later. What meaneth this? That didn't do for you what it did for me. What does this mean? I'm going to tell you, I am leery of people who know everything there is to know about God. They can give you scripture and verse why God did this, did that, or did the other, or doesn't do this, that, or the other. Listen, God is so big, I can't figure Him out. What does this mean? What is God doing? What's going on here? He didn't know what it all meant, but he knew one thing. God was in it. He knew that. The fire of God has always drawn people. Moses drew near to the fire, and the voice of God is heard in the fire. Somebody said, aren't you afraid you're going to run somebody off with all that tongue talking and all that shouting and all that stuff about clapping hands and getting all emotion? No, I am not. I'll tell you when you run people off. It's when you try to put on a show and get in the flesh. The flesh will run people off quicker than anything. But the Spirit, the fire of God draws people. It's a drawing power. It draws. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse number 10. Come now therefore, Moses says. God says, I will send thee to Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now the bush is, there's a voice in the bush. God says, Moses, guess what? You're going to go back to Egypt. That's the last thing he wanted to hear. Furthermore, Moses, you're going to go back to Egypt and you're going to set my people free. He did not want to hear any of that. That wasn't what he was looking for. Question number 3 comes up, Exodus 3:11. And Moses said unto God, who am I? What is this? Who are you? Now, who am I? That I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. Moses' self-confidence had been shattered. In his mind, he's a failure, no longer a spring in his step. His ambition has been abandoned. His self-worth hovered somewhere around zero. No banners to wave, no cause to champion. He had surrendered to the lousy circumstances that dominated his life. Day after day, for 40 long years, all he could see was sheep and goats. Quite a step. Quite a step down from being in Pharaoh's palace. Being the next designated Pharaoh. Quite a step. What he didn't know. What he never even suspected. That God had already designed his life. Into neat little 40-year increments. God already had it all planned out. God took 40 years to get Moses out of Egypt. Another 40 years to get Egypt out of Moses. And another 40 years for God and Moses to get the Israelites out of Egypt. It's a neat little way to break it down, isn't it? But that's exactly how God did it. And question number 4 then comes up. Question number 4. This is the most important question. Moses, he's got to know the answer to this question. Same goes for us. You may not know a lot of stuff, but you better know who's sending you. You better know that God is real. And about the only way you can know God is real is to get into a place where you're sunk if he don't come through. And then watch him come through. Somebody needs to shout. Because there's people in this room tonight that's where you are. You don't know how it's going to happen. You don't know how you're going to make it. But guess what? God is still in the miracle working business. He knows how to do it. Bless the Lord. Exodus 3:13. Moses said unto God, "Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and shall say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me unto you,' and they shall say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say unto them?" Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you." I am what I am. I am who I am. I will be what I have to be. Glory to the Lord. Praise God. Church, this is Sunday night. We can say amen every once in a while. Hallelujah. I will be what I have to be. Bless the Lord. Exodus 3:15. And God said, "Moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Ladies and gentlemen, let North Korea develop the biggest nuclear bomb they can get. Let Russia sell nuclear weapons to Iran and nations in the Middle East like they're going out of style. Let armies march. Let the 200 million come from Red China down across the mountains, across the Euphrates. Let them all converge. When the smoke all clears and the dust all settles, Jesus Christ is going to be Lord of Lords over the Middle East. Hallelujah to God. He is Lord. He is the one. He said, "This is my name forever." Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But Moses protests, offers yet another argument. Exodus 4:1. Moses answered and said, "But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, 'The Lord has not appeared unto thee.'" Wow. God didn't scratch his head and say, "Boy, I'm done with you. I'm through. You've goofed up. You've asked too many questions. I'm tired of answering all those questions." He didn't say that. No. Didn't. Instead, where are we at? We in 4:1? We are we? Yeah, where he just got. God gives Moses two signs. He said, "Okay, here I'm going to help you out here. I'm going to give you two signs which are both prophetic in nature. These two signs are going to be symbolic of what I'm going to use in the end of the world to usher my people into the eternal promised land." Now, what does the experience of an isolated goat herder have to do with us today? Now, here's where this gets really interesting, because that wasn't just about Moses thousands of years ago. What happened in that wilderness, that little conversation between God and Moses, I believe, is symbolic, maybe even prophetic, of what God's going to do in the end of the world. Now I want you to hear me out. Exodus chapter 4, verse 2 through 5. "And the Lord said unto him," Moses, "what is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." Now a rod is a dead stick. That's all those rods were a dead stick. And so verse 3 says, "And he said, 'Cast it on the ground.' And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it." And verse 4 said, "The Lord said unto Moses, 'Put forth thine hand, take it by the tail.' He put forth his hand, caught it, and it became a rod in his hand." Number 5, "That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared unto thee. Now, please hear me. God gave Moses a dead stick. God gave Jesus two dead sticks. The cross was nothing but a couple of dead trees. That's all it was. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 and 19 said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Hallelujah. In his last days, Napoleon struggled to understand the nature of God's power revealed in Christ. In exile, Napoleon wrote this: "Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires. Upon force we founded them, and they are gone. Jesus Christ alone has founded his empire on love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him whom they have never seen." Somebody shout hallelujah. Glory to God. The sword will not triumph. The cross will triumph. Hallelujah. The cross will triumph. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon the kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." It's not going to depend on you and I. This is something God said I'm going to do, and I'm hot to do it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Hallelujah. Praise God. Behold, he comes. Woo! Riding on the clouds. My Lord, I got shivers up and down this arm, and lo and behold, they're over here too. Praise God. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. When God gets ready to do something, he doesn't call headquarters. He doesn't call Washington, or he doesn't call OPEC, or G9, or G20, or however many it is now, and say, "Can I do this?" He just does it. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Revelation 1 and 8. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Revelation 22:13. "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Doesn't sound like to me he's changed his mind a lot between the first chapter of Revelation and the last practical, the last sentence in the book. Seems like to me he's still got the idea that he's Lord. Praise God. Ooh, hallelujah. Sign number one, sign of dead stick. Sign number two, Exodus 4, verse 6 through 8. "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it should come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of thy first sign. Remember this. If they won't believe the story of the stick, if they won't believe the message of the cross, he said they will believe the voice of the latter sign. Now, the voice of the first sign is the voice of the cross. I'm very much interested about what this last voice is, this latter sign. I believe, and you can disagree with me all you want later. Indulge me, please, now. This blessed me when I feel the Lord spoke to my heart about this. I believe the leprous hand, and that's what it was. I had to unbutton his shirt a little bit to get this in there, but he put his hand in here close to his heart. That's what God said to do, put your hand in your bosom. When he stuck his hand in there, it was clean, healthy, whole. He takes it out and looks at it, and he says, oh my God. Leprous. But look what happens to that leprous hand in the end. Look what happens to that leprous hand that said they might not believe the first one, but they're going to believe this second one. He said, put your hand in your bosom again. And he put his hand in his bosom again. And then he took his hand out of the bosom. And behold, it was turned again as the other flesh. It was healed. Now, let me tell you what I believe that speaks of. I believe that speaks of the last day church being a church that has been decadent, but a church that becomes healed, well, whole and healthy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. They might not believe the first sign. We've been preaching the cross for 2,000 years. They don't believe it. But he said there's going to come a day. I'm going to set the church on fire so much just before I wind this thing up. That the church is going to be healthy. Well, it's not going to be a sick church. Jesus said, I'm coming back for a glorious church without spot and without blemish. Glory to the Lamb of God. Guys, let me tell you, the world may not like it when it happens, but the day's going to come. They're going to have to believe what the church is saying about Jesus. Glory to God. Because they're going to look and they're going to see these hands are going to be whole. They've seen us when we're sick. They're fixing to see us when we're well. Glory to God. God said they're going to believe that. They're going to believe. God will never be without a witness in this world. He didn't start out in this thing to quit. He didn't start out in this thing intending to lay down by the side of the road and give it up. He's going to take it all away. Bless the Lord. A restored church. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 5, verse 25 through 27, husbands, Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's the rapture church. 1 Timothy 6, verse 13 and 14. I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10 through 14. I'm closing with this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, better known as global warming. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, I love nevertheless. I've never met the man, but I love him. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Glory to God. God has planted earth earmarked for righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Way back there, the desert of Midian, a goat herder, minding his own business, receives a sign from God that would affect billions of people 6,000 years later. God says, I am that I am. I will be what I have to be. I am God and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. They might say, don't mess with Texas. And that's a pretty good little slogan, except when we play them in football. But I'm going to tell you, there's something stronger and bigger than don't mess with Texas. Don't mess with Israel. Don't mess with Israel. God's chosen. God has already said it. He that touches Israel has touched the apple of my eye. You know what that is? You know what that's saying? God is saying, look, I'm pretty big. You don't want to come up to me and smart mouth me and stick your finger in my eye. You might find yourself somewhere in the next galaxy after I get through slapping you around a little bit. God said, he that touches Israel has poked his finger in my eye. I will not let people poke their fingers in my eye and get by with it, God says. Glory. Hallelujah. I have read the back of the book. I read in between the pages as well. But I have once in a while, I'll go back to the back of the book and I just like to refresh my memory. Do I remember this right? And I go back to the back of the book and I found out something. We win. We win.
We win. We win. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
Stand with me, please. Let's stand together. Let's get our hands up in the air and let's worship him who sits on the throne. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Jesus, Jesus, Lord of all. Jesus, Lord of all. Jesus, Lord of all. Thank you, Jesus. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee will bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
For he is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Sing it again, church.
For he is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue come that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Hallelujah. Spirit of God. Oh, sweet Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Would you just like to gather around up here around the altars? Would you like to come in tonight and just stand as a group or kneel as a group, whatever you're... Him. Let's worship him tonight. You don't know him, you need to get to know him. He's the greatest thing in the world to know Jesus Christ. He is Lord. 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 He is risen from the dead.
He is risen from the dead.
Every knee shall bow. And every tongue shall confess.
Oh, that Jesus is Lord. every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. Why don't you find someone, maybe two or three, little groups of two or three, why don't you just cluster around, pray with one another, little groups of twos and threes, pray with each other, amen. Feel free to move around and pray with somebody. Thank you, Jesus. Danny, go ahead and get something else you'd like to sing there, buddy.
Who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb.
Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit,
to Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb, to Him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb.
Yes, yes, my Lord. Greatly encourage your people tonight, oh God. Greatly encourage your people tonight, oh God. Greatly encourage your people.
Let there be blessing and glory and honor.
Greatly encourage your people tonight,
God.
Greatly encourage your church.
Let there
unto the Lamb.
And unto the Lamb.
The Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the
world. Him who sits on the throne. And unto the Lamb. Let there